The tube train at Parsons Green, which described how the bomb had actually malfunctioned and it didn't detonate properly, for which we thank God. Had the bomb gone off as intended, the report went on, and it would have blown the train and its occupants to kingdom come. There's that phrase again. And both of these examples are using the phrase in terms of something explosive. Now, when Jesus told us to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," it wasn't about bombs, but it is something explosive. And I hope this morning we'll see more clearly how explosive this is. Because what Jesus is talking about is God's plan for re-establishing the kingdom of heaven on earth. You see, the problems of our world are due to the fact that there are two kingdoms competing on this planet, and the majority of people are in the wrong kingdom and under the wrong king. That's the kingdom of Satan. And God's priority and intention is to bring planet Earth back under his reign and his rule. But I find that many Christians have no real understanding that the whole earth will ultimately come back under God's rule. I think with a lot of people, they think that the only part which is actually going to come back under God's rule is the church. And that one day, Christ will come and he will collect the church and he will take us all off to heaven. But if that is the case, why did Jesus include that little phrase in the Lord's Prayer? "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come means may your sovereignty be established here. And your will be done means let there be subjects of the king here as well as there. But the whole of the prayer is actually very earth-centered. And you're praying for the whole of the kingdom of heaven to come here on earth. Now, at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, it speaks of the new heaven and the new earth. And when the dwelling of God is with men, says, and he will live with them. That is going to happen one day at the end of the age. Just as 2,000 years ago, King Jesus came and he earthed himself into our humanity. And he will live a human life forevermore. So one day, he and his Father will move, so to speak, from heaven to set up their home here on planet Earth. That is what it means by the new heaven and the new earth. But if the kingdom of God is already here in some measure, from the time when Jesus came to this planet, do you ever wonder what God is actually up to in the world. How is this kingdom being established? Well, here's a word to describe God's activity in the world, if you like. He is uranifying the earth. Strange word, but Uranus is the Greek word for heaven. It's where we get the name for the planet, Uranus. And in Scripture, Jesus tells us that God's plan, God's desire, is to uranify the earth. You might say to heavenize the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, in heaven, everyone unquestioningly does the will of the Father. And the Father is gladly honoring his Son as Lord. And God's will is for earth to be like that. Jesus says that very thing in John chapter 6 and verse 40. He says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." And we hear about God's good will, that everyone acknowledges Jesus as Lord and finds life in him. That is God's will in heaven, and we say Amen. Father, may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. May everyone find life in your Son. We want heaven to come to earth. And this is why I say that kingdom come is explosive. It's not about bombs, but it is explosive, because if we ever bother with the idea to think about heaven, we usually conceive it as a place that you go to escape from nasty earth and flee to nice heaven. But Jesus doesn't tell us to pray, "Let me go to the kingdom. Let me leave earth and get into heaven." His prayer is, "Let the kingdom come. Let heaven be established here on earth." It's actually the exact opposite of our natural thinking. And I think we need to hear that point, because many people teach a kind of a gospel that says we go, when Jesus preached kingdom come. Now, when we die, yes, we are in the immediate presence of Jesus in heaven. Luke chapter 23 says that, Philippians 1 says that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 makes that clear. But heaven is not our ultimate hope. And whilst we still have breath, we pray not so much that we might go, but that the kingdom might come. You remember Jesus did not say in the Sermon on the Mount that the meek shall inherit heaven. He said the meek shall inherit the earth. The wicked won't inherit earth. Believers will. And whilst we wait for that day, we're praying for the uranification, the heavenization, if you like, of this place, as more and more people find grace in the kingdom of Christ. If you've been here previous weeks, you will know now from this series that the kingdom of God is one of the key themes that runs right the way through the Bible. And whenever I ask congregations or Bible study home groups a question like, why did Jesus come into this world? I usually get a variety of very good answers. Some people say he came to seek and to save the lost. It's true. He came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. Absolutely. But if you ask Jesus himself, why have you come? What's the point of this? Why did you break into history? What's your mission statement, Jesus, if you like? Jesus would say without question, I've come to declare that the kingdom of God is here. In Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, these are the first words he's quoted as saying at the outset of his public ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. And the Bible says that Jesus came declaring the kingdom. That is the big phrase, the kingdom. And he not only declared it, he demonstrated it. The kingdom of God is what it's all about. Jesus' parables are about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like this, or it's like that. Everything he said was geared to the kingdom. When you turn to Acts chapter 1, you find that Jesus' final words to his disciples before he left them and ascended back into heaven are described like this. Jesus appeared over a span of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. You see, the word kingdom, well, it's really a kind of abbreviation. It means king's domain. The king's dominion. And that's important because the way we define the kingdom of God has everything to do with how we function and where we put our emphasis. The kingdom of God is wherever God's will is done. Wherever people are willing to be subjects of the king, living in obedience to him. And therefore, this gospel of the kingdom is much, much bigger than merely a message of personal salvation. I think sadly what's happened today in much of the church is that there's been this tendency to replace the gospel of the kingdom with the gospel of salvation. And I think the sheer wonder of the salvation message makes it so easy to miss the fact that it's only part of the whole message that Jesus gave us. The gospel of the kingdom is not simply about getting people saved and going to heaven. It is concerned with bringing the reality of heaven to earth as well. There is no sin in heaven. There is no sickness or disease in heaven, which is why healing and holiness are the two most obvious characteristics that you notice when the kingdom of God is manifested here on earth. And as Christians, it's so vital that we don't confuse our destiny with our assignment. Heaven is my destiny, while bringing the kingdom here is my assignment. Or to put it another way, our destiny is that we are going to heaven, but our assignment is to bring heaven here. Hence why Jesus told us to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. His commission to pray those words was not just to form a nice flowing prayer intended to soothe people who are in trouble. It is an obligation for us to pray it and watch it happen. And this is why God left you and me on this planet when we were converted, rather than snatching us straight off to heaven. It's because God has got plans for this place. When Jesus ascended back into heaven, his parting words were to put his disciples, his followers, in charge of continuing to do that. He had modeled for us what the will of the Father is: healing, holiness, justice, and mercy. Your will be done. He modeled everything for us that brought the reality of God's world into this one. And then he sends us out to do it, empowered by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This is the purpose of our being here. Everything that we do every day either contributes to that outcome or it takes away from it. There is no middle ground. And my job as a Christian is to bring heaven to the world in which I live. And the Lord calls us to be a people who burn with an understanding and a living out of what the will of God is. What is the will of God? To put it simply, it's whatever is going on up there ought to be going on here. And whatever's going on here that's not going on up there, it's got to stop. That's the assignment. It's not that complicated. And Jesus gave that to us, saying, as the Father sent me to declare and demonstrate the kingdom, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. Same assignment. And that phrase in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, is actually a command. It's not a plea. It's a declaration that we ourselves pronounce to the world around us by our words and our lives. What we're called to demonstrate is the rightful dominion of God over everything, whatever is inconsistent with heaven, namely disease, suffering, hatred, division, sin habits, and so on, must come under the authority of the King. That is a much, much bigger message than simply how each person can escape hell and get to heaven, how each person can find their problems met by Jesus. Jesus didn't just preach about how you can be saved and how you can get to heaven. He preached the kingdom of God is coming to earth. And it was a very earthy gospel. And it's the thought, not so much of how we can get to heaven, great as that is, but how heaven can get here, that it's the heart of the message that he wants us to share. You see, the kingdom of God entails the transformation of community, of our social environment. Christians need the social consciousness which wants to see the kingdom of God become a social reality, to see social justice prevail, to recognize that we need to deal with the problems of poverty and racial oppression. And whilst it's true that the kingdom of God will not come in its fullness until Jesus returns, We need to work for it and to pray for it and to manifest it in how we live in the power of the Spirit. Because we ourselves are intended to be partly a fulfillment of that prayer. As we who've received the power of the Holy Spirit release that power into the circumstances of life. I hope that all makes sense. You know, Marxists for many years have accused Christians of having a pie in the sky when you die kind of religion. A religion that is preparing people for the next world only. But that's because they've been listening to Christians and not to Jesus. Because a lot of people in the church think that when Jesus returns, he's only coming back to collect us. That's a pretty poor reason for coming back, I think. The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back to reign here and to prove that he is God's anointed king. If you look at Psalm 2, verse 8, God says to his messianic king, "I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession." I think that Wales and the UK could probably be included in that phrase, don't you? The kingdom of God means nothing less than planet Earth ruled not by a democracy or by a dictatorship, but ruled by God and his anointed king. And you know who that is. And Jesus has that position because he inherited it as the Son of God. Nobody elected him to it except the Father. And you can either accept his kingship or reject it. But one day, it will be universally acknowledged here on planet Earth. So we are the vanguard, if you like, preparing the way for the coming king. We can't have the universal kingdom on earth in its fullness until we have the king back. And Jesus is coming back here. And the truth is, he's not just paying a fleeting visit to collect a few of his troops and whisk them off to heaven. He is coming to reign. You see, it has to be proved on planet earth that he is the king. It has to be seen by every eye to fulfill the prophecy that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. If he just whisks us out and does nothing more, then frankly the world will never know. And every knee will not bow and every tongue will not confess that he's Lord. Which means that our job is to announce to the whole of Wales, to Britain, that this king is going to take office. To prepare people for that day. To tell people that in the meantime, you don't need to wait for the kingdom. And if you do, it will be too late to become a subject of the king. Don't wait. You can actually come into the kingdom now. You can live in the kingdom today. You can enjoy all the benefits of being in the best welfare state there's ever been, which is the kingdom of God. But, of course, that raises a question, I think, in many people's minds. Well, if it's already happening, why are the things going on in the world that are happening if God is in control? I think that's the most common question people ask when they read that the kingdom of God is already here in some measure. If God is king, if God's on the throne, overseeing things on earth, why is it in such a mess? And the answer is because a kingdom is made up of a sovereign and subjects. And the problem that God has, if I can put it reverently, is finding the subjects. Even in a large part of the church. This was exactly the difficulty that Jesus encountered when he walked this earth. Everyone wanted him to be a king, but nobody wanted to be his subjects. And perhaps if I try and spell this out in modern terms. If you want to fill a hall or a convention centre in Britain today, then what you do is to announce a series of big healing meetings. And you give some reasonable grounds of hope that healing will take place in the services. And the place will be packed. And sick people will come from all over to be healed. By and large, there's nothing wrong with that. And God in his mercy is healing many people today. But he is saying, now that I have healed your body, will you subject that body to me? And that's a different thing. Because when your body is subject to the king, that's the end of laziness, it's the end of selfishness, it's the end of pornography, it's the end of any sex outside of heterosexual marriage, it's the end of binge drinking, it's the end of drug abuse, it's the end of a whole lot of things. And the fact is, people want to be healed all over the place. But there's not a cue to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 12. Are you with me? I think this is why the gospel message is so offensive to many people. They don't want to be put under the reign of a king. They want to live their life their way and approach life on their own terms. And it's often not much different, sad to say, in the church. As Christians, we want God to deal with the evils in our society, but don't deal with the church, and especially don't tamper with my life. Yes, I want Jesus to take away my pain and my diseases. I want him to find me a job. I want him to provide this for me and to do that for me. And we're very happy to receive ministry from people who will pray for us along those lines. But who on earth ever comes and says, I want to be Christ's subject? Will you pray that I come under his rule? We want God to stop wars and to take away famine and to abolish cancer. We want him to be king and to rule over everything that makes our lives less than happy or comfortable. But where are those who are willing to say, Lord, I am your obedient servant. You tell me what to do, I'll do it. Wherever you need me, I'll go. Whatever you tell me to say, I will say. Whatever it costs. Because that is what defines the kingdom of God. And I'm afraid we've come into such a cheap type of believism, it seems to me, in much of modern Christianity. Whereby we can believe in all the right things without it issuing in any radical change in our lives. So that we become like the Lord Jesus and live our lives in obedience to him. And one of the problems of evangelism today is that whilst a good number of people, thankfully, want to receive salvation from Christ, not many of them actually want to be part of his kingdom. You see, it's not a big enough gospel simply to take Jesus as your saviour, just as it were, to meet your needs. We need to do what is actually biblical and to put ourselves subject to him as the king. The real kingdom of God is transformed lives, and that's what we tend to lose sight of. It's not enough for the church to have good news. We must also be good news. Yes, the kingdom of God comes firstly to rule over and to heal our hearts inwardly. But then it has to affect all other things outwardly. It has to begin inwardly with the new birth. John spoke about that last week. Jesus' words in John chapter 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It starts there with repentance. I mentioned Jesus' first quoted words were, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And somebody said, the sad thing is that many Christians repent enough to be forgiven, but not enough to become subjects of the king, which brings the kingdom into public view in our lives. But if and when that does happen, then the power of the Holy Spirit equips us to be purveyors of the kingdom to the world. So let me ask you a simple question this morning, because I believe this question is as useful an indicator as any as to the extent to which your life is reflecting the gospel of the kingdom. Here it is. To what extent has your relationship with Jesus Christ affected your lifestyle? In other words, what kind of fundamental changes has your faith brought about in the way that you live, in your standard of living, in your career, in your leisure time? Because when the kingdom comes, it affects the way you live. And if our lifestyle bears no obvious differences to those of our non-Christian neighbours, then how will people ever see the kingdom? So let me end with this brief challenge. Jesus' overriding concern was for the kingdom of God. I think the temptation for the church and for many Christians today is to become preoccupied with new songs, new forms of worship, new experiences. We pursue the feel-good factor within the church as much as the world outside pursues it. Let's get back to the kingdom. A kingdom that is characterized by transformed lives that bring about a transformed society. God's wanting to close the gap between our beliefs and our lifestyle so that there's an integrity in our behavior, in our claim to be Christian. You remember Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek first the kingdom." Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. So let's gear our lives and our witness to that. And when we do, God will bless us with the power of His Spirit in bringing about the kingdom in this place. Amen.